This morning, I've got two readings, which are quite long, but I want you to bear with me, because sometimes when we only have one reading, we're able to go into it at really great depth. But I think sometimes when we have readings from the Old and the New Testaments, those readings are kind of able to speak to one another and interpret one another. And when we put them next to each other, we can actually learn so much about the fulfillment of what was laid down in the Old Testament through Jesus when he came in the New Testament. So if you bear with me, I hope that it'll become clear. I want to talk about manna, which is something we perhaps remember learning about in Sunday school. But first of all, to set the scene, this is Exodus from chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. The whole Israelite community, I think this is off actually, then I'll know what I'm doing. Great. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.' That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent.' The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, 'No one is to keep any of it until morning.' However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. I don't know how much an omer is, by the way. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, 'This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning.' So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt. So Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come. As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna in front of the testimony that it might be kept. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. And now I'm going to read a section from John chapter 6, starting at verse 25, where Jesus talks about the manna. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. This is just after Jesus fed 5,000 people with just a few loaves of bread. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread, the true bread from heaven, who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I am the bread that came from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you can eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever. Amen. So I want to have a little look at manna and think about what is it. And the word manna actually means what is it? Because when they saw this stuff on the ground, they just hadn't a clue what it is, what it was. So they called it, what is it? So first of all, just want to look a little bit at the context and what's going on at this point for the Israelites. Where are they when they come out of Egypt? You've got to remember the Israelites have been slaves in Egypt. And then God has led them out and they've just witnessed this amazing miracle. You might have seen on the film Prince of Egypt, which I think is brilliant cartoon, but it's really vivid, where they're crossing the Red Sea and God rolls up the water so that the Israelites can walk through on dry ground. And then the waters come back, swamping the Egyptian armies with all their horses and chariots. And the Israelites then are allowed to escape. So they've witnessed amazing miracles to get them out of Egypt. And you might have thought that after this, the Israelites would have realised that God is faithful, that God is able to rescue them from whatever situation they found themselves in. But one of the things that I actually quite like about the story that makes it seem real to me is the fact that the Israelites grumble and they're stubborn and they're grumpy. And it seems to happen over and over again that God does an amazing miracle for them. And then after a bit, they grumble. And then he does another miracle and they grumble again. They always seem to find something to complain about. And that to me is, unfortunately, is quite familiar in my own life. You know, I think we sometimes seem to forget what God's done for us. First of all, they grumble that there's no water to drink. So God makes the water sweet for them to drink. And then they camp at this wonderful sounding place called Elim. If I can have the... Thanks. This is just before the bit that I read. When they came to Elim, there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. So they get to this wonderful sounding place, like an oasis, to camp. And then we have the first bit that I read, the beginning of chapter 16. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin. So the setting is the wilderness. They've come from Elim, from a wonderful oasis, a place with palm trees and water, to the desert. So my first question today to us, and I'm unashamedly using the Israelites as kind of a picture of the Christian walk and of our own lives. The first big question to us is, what's your wilderness? I think when we're in a kind of wilderness place or a wilderness time in our lives, it can be easy to forget what God's done for us. It can be easy to forget that he's rescued us. It can be easy to forget the times when he's just given us the things that we need. The famous Psalm 23, seems to mirror the journey of the Israelites. It says, he leads me beside quiet waters. He makes me lie in green pastures, a bit like Elim. But then later on, it speaks about going through the valley of the shadow of death. And I think in our lives, we're going to come through both. There's going to be times where it's like Elim, where we feel like we're going through green pastures, We're going through good times. We feel like we're being blessed on every side. And then we're also going to have the valley of the shadow of death, the wilderness. So what is your wilderness? Is it illness? Is it physical or mental illness? Is it loneliness? Is it depression? Is it bereavement? Is it unemployment? Is it the wilderness of sin? Is it a place? Is it West Hull? Is it Maesgechen? Sometimes we can go through a spiritual wilderness, a time when we feel lost, a time when we don't feel like we know where we're headed. But throughout the Christian story, throughout the history of our faith, there's times when the wilderness has actually been a place of great blessing. You may have heard of the Desert Fathers, people who withdrew into the desert because they wanted to hear from God. And the wilderness for them was just that place where all they had was God. He was the only person they could rely on in the desert. And great blessings have come into our faith through their writings and their teachings. The desert, the wilderness, can be the place where God really demonstrates his grace, his love, and his faithfulness to us. And it's the place where he sends his spiritual sustenance, his manna. So I'm just going to make some quick points about the characteristics of this manna, this bread that was sent down from heaven. First of all, the manna was supernatural. There was absolutely no way that the Israelites could explain away this manna. The bread came each day and the quails came each night, and it says that the glory of God was revealed to the Israelites in the cloud. Yeah, this is verse 11 and 12. At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. The manna reveals the glory of God. It's supernatural. The Israelites can't say, we made that, we did that, we did that ourselves. They can't boast about how they made it through the desert, like some, you know, Ray Mears, who does all that survival, going out into the woods and living off things that he forages and making fires. The Israelites couldn't say that they survived, they did it themselves. They had this miraculous provision from God, and they have to point to God and say, God did it. God did that for me. And I know for myself, too often, I'm quite slow to recognise God's provision for me. And I know that in the middle of a crisis, quite often I'll grumble or I'll cry out to God for help. And he hears my prayer. He answers my prayer. But then afterwards, I'm quick to take the credit for how well I've coped. You know, how well I've got through it. And I'm slow to point to God and say, he helped me. Thanks be to God for what he's done for me. I think we need to be quicker to point to God's supernatural power and say, God did it. He helped me. The second point about the manna was that it was surprising. In verses 13 to 15, that evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost appeared on the floor. And when they saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. As I said before, the word manna means what is it? They couldn't think of words to describe it. It was unexpected, undeserved, unknown. I tried to find a picture of what some people thought manna might look like. This was the only one I could find. And it's a picture of somebody's conception of manna, but it doesn't look very nice to me. I don't think I'd like to eat that, really. I also found a manna computer game that you can get on where you have to move the bowls along to try and catch the manna as it falls from the sky. So that's someone else's conception of what manna looks like. But I think, actually, God's grace is like this. Sometimes it's just completely unexpected. It's completely undeserved. It's completely unknown. It comes out of the blue in ways that we just don't expect. I'll tell a story about something that happened to us earlier this year. We were in a bit of a difficult situation financially. I was on maternity leave and wasn't earning much money. And then suddenly John's job came under threat. And we just didn't know what to do, really. And then suddenly, out of the blue, John got this job working at Newborough. For those who haven't been to Newborough, go to Newborough. It's beautiful. And John ended up with this amazing job working outside over the summer in one of the most beautiful places in the UK. And we just were like, wow, it was completely unexpected, out of the blue. And I'm sure many people in this room will have stories of how God has provided for them in ways that are completely unexpected, completely undeserved, completely unknown, surprising. He's a God of surprises. Ephesians 3:20 says, God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, beyond our imaginations. That's our God, God of grace. The manna was also short term. It didn't last. So we got this brilliant verse about the manna, when they tried to keep it, it became full of maggots and it began to smell. So it's quite a vivid description. So the Israelites had to go out. They had to go out every morning and collect the manna. And then on Fridays, they had to collect enough for Saturdays, which was their Sabbath. So it became a discipline for them. And I think, again, we see this picture of God's grace and mercy. We were going to sing, but we didn't have time. Great is thy faithfulness, which talks about morning by morning, new mercies I see. Every morning, the manna fell to the ground. This is a verse from Lamentations. If you've ever read Lamentations, it's a horrific book. It's all about the Israelites going through some of their worst times. And it's a real wilderness time for the people of Israel, just horrific things happening for them. And yet the author can write this verse. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So the manna is new every morning. And this is about how we live our lives. God wants us to trust him one day at a time, one step at a time, one morning at a time. His mercies are new every morning for us. About a month or so ago, I went to an event called As Night Falls, which was in Cwmidwal, a place near where we live in Bethesda. And there were about 400 people there. And what happened was, as it was twilight, we all climbed up this winding, zigzagging path towards the lake at Llynedwal. And there was kind of music and artistic stuff going on, and it was a performance event. And I think we must have looked a bit like the children of Israel, zigzagging up the mountain. But on the way down, it was properly dark. It was dark. And I don't know if you've ever tried to climb down a mountain in the dark. It's hard work. And everybody had little electric torches. And I would have loved to have shown a picture, but I couldn't get permission to use them. But everyone was coming down, and you could see the torch lights coming down the hill. And what struck me was that we couldn't actually see the way ahead. We could only see far enough for each step with our torch, just looking at the next step, the next step, the next step. And we really had to concentrate to avoid falling down. But not one of those 400 people had an accident. We were concentrating, we were looking at the next step ahead. And it reminded me of that hymn. It's a hymn I used to sing in school. I don't know if anyone knows it. Lead kindly light amid the encircling gloom. And there's a verse of that which says, keep thou my feet. I do not ask to see the distant scene. One step enough for me. And I think that's a picture. The manna is a picture of how God's grace works. He gives us enough for each step. He doesn't necessarily show us what's going to happen in the future, but he gives us enough for each day at a time, one step at a time. And his mercies are new every morning. He doesn't fail us. Which leads me on to the fourth point, that the manna was sustaining. The Israelites ate it for 40 years until they came to Canaan. And as I said, it became a discipline for the Israelites, collecting the manna just enough for that day, every morning, receiving God's grace, every morning being reminded that this is God. This isn't their own work. It's God that sustains them. And if we fast forward to the book of Deuteronomy, just as the Israelites are nearing the end of their journey, they're reminded of all that God has done for them. And this is what Moses says to the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. God humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You might recognise that last bit, because that's the verse that Jesus uses when he's in the wilderness and he's tempted by the devil to turn stones into bread. He's hungry, but he says, no, man does not live on bread alone. And so for Jesus, for Israelites, and for us, recognising and receiving God's grace, God's manna, becomes something of a discipline for us. It's a daily decision to live by God's word, to live by grace. We might need to do this for 40 days or for 40 years, but we know that God is faithful. God will sustain us. So there's four things about manna. It's supernatural. It's surprising. It's short term, step by step, and it's sustaining. But the most amazing thing about it is that it finds its fulfillment in Jesus. In John chapter 6, Jesus compares himself with manna when he says these shocking things about himself. He said to them, "My Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So he's saying, I am the bread from heaven. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." And then later on he says again, "I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." It's actually quite shocking what he's saying. He's saying, "I am the bread, and it's me you need to eat." Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. So if the manna is a picture for us of God's grace, of God's surprising, sustaining, undeserved, unlooked for love, then Jesus is the embodiment of that grace in a human being. And no matter what wilderness time we're going through, God gives us Jesus. We don't have manna to eat, but Jesus says, "Feed on me, receive from me, receive the grace and love I have for you." He says, "I am enough for you." And whatever your wilderness time that you might be going through, Jesus died for us. He loves us. He can sustain us. He can restore and save us. And as he says in that reading we read from John, he can raise us up on the last day. He promises us eternal life. So when we eat the bread in communion, not only do we commemorate Christ's death, but also in a mysterious way we're receiving from Christ. The liturgy that we would say in my Methodist chapels as I was growing up, it says, "We feed on him in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. We eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. And so we receive the life that flows from Jesus' death and resurrection into our lives." So Jesus' answer to the question, manna, what is it, is, I am. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. That's what Jesus says. So let's believe in him. Let's trust in him to sustain us and feed us and raise us up on the last day. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you for your amazing grace that sent Jesus to die for us so that we can be raised up on the last day. But we know we need to feed on him, that we need to receive from him, that we need to say yes to him and trust him day by day. Father, by your grace, by your Spirit, help us to do that in our lives. Amen.